Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12, as announced by our chairman, the text is taken from verse 12. The title of this morning's message is The Praise of God's Glory. The praise of God's glory. We all understand what praise is. We all have praised others before, and we all have been praised by others. Men like Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo, they are well-known personalities even though they lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And the reason why people continue to remember them is because of their great artistic genius. How they can take a block of marble, an empty canvas, and turn it into something that is spectacular. They were indeed geniuses. And their works continue to be praised by men till today. And people will continue to praise them and remember them because of their ability to turn something that is so common and normal and insignificant unto something that is so beautiful and magnificent and glorious. How about God? The glory of God is something that you and I can only imagine. The glory of God, when Moses wanted to have a glimpse of such a glory, God said to Moses, no human being as he stands is able to take the impact and the fullness of the glory of God. He will die. But I'll let you have a glimpse of my glory. And so God allowed Moses to see the residual effect of the glory of God. When he came down with the Ten Commandments the second time, the people told Moses, please cover your face. We cannot see. For the residual glory that fell on Moses' demeanor was so bright. When he gave them the Ten Commandments, the people said, please cover it. The glory of God is indeed spectacular. And one day this glory of God will be given to all His children. It will be visible. It will be manifested to the whole world that these are my children. These men and women, they are all going to be my children, God says. And the whole world will know it. And this is going to be God's praise. This is what God will say. The praise of my glory, the illustration of the glory of God is found in the lives of all of God's children. That's all of us, you and me. As the children of the Most High God, that's what and how God wants you and me to know right now, on this earth, in this lifetime, in this mortal flesh. God wants us to know how He looks at us, that we should be to the praise of His glory. The culmination of our salvation, the world would know. But by the time the world knows us, it will be too late for the world. Why will it be too late for the world? Because when we are raptured, if the Lord were to return right now before we experience the cessation of life, if we are raptured, the world is not going to see our rapture. The world is not going to see us in the glorified state. When the world sees us in the glorified state, the world will also see Christ in His glorified state. And Revelation 19 tells us that when that day comes, Jesus Christ will ride from the opening of the heavens on a white horse. And all the children of God with myriads and myriads of angels accompanying Him. The whole heavens will open and the brightness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from the clouds. And then all the millions of saints and angels all will be behind Him coming together. And the world for the first time will see how glorious and how amazing and how wonderful the salvific work of Jesus Christ has done in your life and in my life. Simple, empty, blank, ordinary canvas, like the big block of stone that was carved and turned into this beautiful statue, literally lifelike, of David. We were blank. God painted using the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world will see. But the problem with that sight is this. When that day comes, when that glorious, amazing, wonderful day comes, the sad part is that the day will not be a day of salvation. That is the saddest part. Because when that day comes, everyone on earth, whatever state or condition they are in relation to God, will be fixed. It will not be changed. Right now, our state and a condition before God can still be changed. If you are a sinner, right now, before that day comes, that condition can be changed into a saint. Because that condition of sin that a sinner is in will result in death, which in turn will bring forth hell. That will be his final destination. But when that glorious day comes, when the world will see us as the praise of the glory of God in the glorified state, Jesus Christ tells us that when that day comes, he's not coming as the Savior. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means he's coming as a judge. That means if you are a sinner, wicked and evil in your sin, and when you look up and the heavens open and Jesus Christ riding down on a white horse with the millions of saints behind him, if you're a sinner, wicked, that's it. You're not going to become a saint when that day comes. You're going to be who you are. But if you are a child of God at the time, if you are spiritual and holy and righteous, then you'll be spiritual, holy and righteous on that day as well. And that is why that day will not be a happy day for everyone. For those who are God's children, when that blessed day comes, it will be indeed a glorified and a happy day for you. But for those who are in sin, it will be a day of great pain and torment and sorrow, because the day of salvation is over. For the whole world will be in that state of final judgment where God will come all the way down and the Lord Jesus Christ will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will enter into the millennium and they're going to enjoy the 1,000 year of reign by Jesus Christ on earth. And then the goats all will be sent into the fiery depths of hell itself. That is what awaits all of us. That is what awaits this world. Do you believe in this wonderful, wonderful truth? But God said, but I want my children, the world is not going to believe, but I want my children to believe. To believe in what? That we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be. Now, while the world can still accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, where sinners can still be turned into saints, where your children who are now unbelievers can still become believers and join you in heaven, where your loved ones, where your friends, your colleagues whom you meet every morning when you go to work, when you say goodbye to them every evening when you finish your work, they are stayed before God, if they are still in sin, can be transformed and can be changed to that of a saint, a holy one. And that's what you and I must bear in mind. Because when you and I do not realize the kind of impact that your life on this earth can be, and the impact is this, God says, I look at your life and you are to be the praise of my glory, the handiwork of God, that God will be very proud, very happy, that this is my finished work. And I want the whole world to see this is my finished work. And this work was done by the blood of my Savior, my only begotten Son, by their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That's the kind of transformation, the work that God wants the whole world to see. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful revelation from God regarding you and me? Remember what kind of life we had. Remember how we thought that we were alive. We thought that we were the captain, the master of our own destiny. We thought that life means to satisfy whatever carnal flesh desires that dwell in our soul. Whatever I want, I get. And if I can get what I want, that is life. That is success. If I get what I want. And we never realized that we were blind, dead in sin, that we were heading toward the fiery depths of hell. We did not know this. And our hands were covered with dirt and stained by sin. And we went around, continued to work and work and strive for the things of the world, thinking that this is life, that this will be forever, that we are going to accumulate as much material wealth as we possibly could. We thought that was life. Never realizing that every sweat, every drop of sweat, every ounce of energy that we have given for the material things that we have, it had been a life of death, a life of waste, a life of meaningless emptiness. Because at the end of that kind of life, we all will grow old, we will die. And whatever you and I have accumulated, these hands of ours that have accumulated, will grow weak, and we will have to let go. And what we bring with us was nothing. And we spend our entire life of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years accumulating things that we cannot hold on to, that is lost for eternity. And not only the things will be left behind, but our souls will be lost for eternity. That was what our life was meant to be. If God had not intervened and did something to turn us around, to open our eyes, that these hands of ours will no longer hold on to empty air, a mirage. That is not real. We know that now. Only after our eyes have been opened, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And now God wants us to know, right now while we are on earth, as His ministers, as His witnesses, whatever profession you are, it must be secondary to the one service, one profession that God wants you and me to have, Christian. Doesn't matter what other professions you do, but it must be qualified by the first adjective, Christian. Christian teacher, Christian bus driver, Christian taxi driver, Christian engineer, Christian whatever. You are a Christian or whatever. Because God wants us to know that you and I are to be the praise of His glory. And you and I already are. Three reasons found in these two verses to prove to us that we are already the praise of His glory. The first you find in verse 11a. Our inheritance. In whom also we have obtained. In whom, of course, is in Him, the last pronoun mentioned in verse 10. In Him, that is Christ. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, that is Christ. And so in whom, that is in Jesus Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, past tense. You have already obtained it. The inheritance is waiting there for you. Now you and I know the meaning of an inheritance. The emphasis in these three words, we have obtained an inheritance. Have obtained an inheritance. This emphasis is on the act of getting the inheritance. As opposed to the emphasis in verse 14, where you have the word inheritance, where the emphasis is on the inheritance itself. Verse 11 speaks of the act of obtaining. It's given to you already. It is waiting for you. It's as good as if you're already holding it in your hands. It is a definite guarantee, absolute certainty. That's why God purposely used the past tense. You already have it. What is this inheritance? The glorious, magnificent, wonderful, spiritual, powerful, amazing, glorified body. That is given to every believer. Guarantee. It's already there. You have it. You know how the world longs to live for eternity? That's what the world is looking for. And so you have millionaires, billionaires, trying to find the elixir of life. If you're a beggar, of course you don't want to have eternal life, right? Who wants to have an eternal life begging in the streets? You can ask those who are down and out, who are poor and who are really do not know whether they have enough food to eat the next day. You ask them, do you want eternal life? You mean to have eternal life in this state? No, thank you. Who are the people who want eternal life? Those who live in palaces. Those who are filthy rich. They want eternal life, isn't that true? Those who have a lot of power, they want eternal life. Because to them, the life of comfort and ease and luxury on this earth, with all the money at their disposal, with all the power that the money brings, they want eternal life. And they were not going to get it. Because death is an enemy that is no respecter of persons. Death is an enemy that will equal everyone on this earth. Doesn't matter whether you are a king or a pauper, whether you're the most powerful man on earth or the one on earth who has zero power. Death will come and visit, and none and nothing on this earth that can prevent death from coming. Oh, they want eternal life. They're not going to get it outside of Christ. They were going to ask doctors. They're going to do all kinds of scientific methodology, hoping that one day they can freeze themselves into a particular state, like putting them in the ice box. And then one day, maybe 20, 30 years down the road, defreeze them, and then they'll come out. Ah, you see? Now I live in a world that is more advanced 30 years ago. They long for all these kind of ideas, hoping that they can extend their life 1 second. But they couldn't. Only for God's children, done by God, that's why it's called an inheritance. It is something that you cannot buy. It's an inheritance. Inheritance is a gift. And God says, you already have it. The inheritance that I have gained for you, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior with all your heart, that you know that you are a sinner, you know that you deserve to end up in hell, but you have accepted Jesus Christ with all your heart, and your life is filled with joy and thanksgiving, that moment when you accepted Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and to know that all your sins have been forgiven, and death has been completely taken away from you, you don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because death to the believer is sleeping. Because our life is a life here on earth as a day of service, as a period of service. And this is a very good reminder by God to all of us, the Lord's Day. You work 6 days a week, and the Lord's Day is the day of rest. That is a picture, according to Hebrews chapter 4, a picture of our life of service on this earth. You serve, and then one day you're going to enter into eternal rest. And to help us never to forget that one day it will be eternal rest waiting for us, this is the inheritance where we will be in heaven. We will stand accepted in the presence of our Creator, our Heavenly Father, in heaven itself, a place that is so spectacular, so beautiful, that no words can fully describe the beauty of the heavens. A place that is no death, a place that is no sin, a place where the Almighty God lives. You and I will be there one day. Our inheritance, already given to us, have already obtained, past tense. What more do you want as a motivation to live a life of holiness, pray tell? All taken care of by God. The moment you truly, sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, it is there waiting for you. It will be yours. And so while you wait, for that blessed day to come, where you are going to take hold of this inheritance, God says, you live for me. You serve me on this earth. You tell the world how powerful the work of God through Jesus Christ has done in your life. Is that too much to ask? All taken care of. Whatever you have on this earth, use it to help you be a shining light for Christ. Use it for better service. Use it to be a better Christian. Whatever material things you have that God has endowed you with, use them. He knows. And that's why He has given to you all the material things that you have for one purpose. To be a better Christian. To shine brighter for Christ. That's it. You and I know all these things that you have on this earth. They are not going to be with you in heaven. Except for people. Except for people who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will join you. Other than that, everything else will remain on earth. It will be burned up, it will be destroyed, because this world, everything that remains on earth, on this earth, will be destroyed by fire. God guarantees us that. And that's why it is not suitable for the heavenly environment. It will remain on earth. And so use them to be a better witness, a better believer of Jesus Christ. That's what all these material things are for. We spent more than a month trying to fix the Sealy air condition. You know the Sealy air condition? During the course of the week, been trying to get the right people to come and try to get it fixed. Why? So that every Lord's Day when you come, you don't have to take the weekly and do this. Right? You see, I don't see anybody doing this today. Because it was fixed last Thursday, Friday, they tested it. Why? Because when you are perspiring, when you are sweating, when you are doing all these things, you can't concentrate, you can't worship properly. And so this is just to create an environment. Make it comfortable so that you will not be distracted in your worship. That's all. And so we try to find the right engineers to come and to get it done and to get it fixed. And of course, we try to get the best deal and to get the work done as soon as possible. And the delay was not acceptable. Right? Because it affected too many Lord's Day. We want to use whatever material things God has given to us to help us be better witnesses. That's all. That's the purpose. The buildings are not going to be decorated with gold and silver and all kinds of precious metal like in the days of Solomon the temple. Why? Because the building is not a type of Christ. The temple and the tabernacle were types of Christ. This is just a shell, a building to provide us a comfortable environment for service, for witness, for fellowship, for the study of God. So that's all. We keep it neat, we keep it tidy, we keep it clean, but we're not going to decorate with all these expensive stuff. It's a waste of time, waste of money. Provide an environment, same with your home. By all means, have whatever things you want to buy, buy whatever. But let it be an environment that is conducive for spiritual growth and for your children, for friends and family members. That they may become better witnesses. That's all. Because these things are for that purpose only. That's why God gave them to us. And if we turn them around and let them become our treasure, where our hearts are attached to them, and that's where we cross the line. And that's where material things is supposed to be a blessing have now become a curse. Because it has drawn us further and further away from the Lord. And we have forgotten our inheritance. And we are now looking for the things that are meant to be used. And now the things are using us. And sucking away our time and our witness for Christ. Away from Christ and become more like the world. And that's the damage and that's the danger. And that's why God says, remember you are the praise of God's glory. My glory, God says. I'm going to be very happy. I'm going to be very proud of you because I have shaped you, I have molded you through the blood of my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father says. And today, right now, you can, you already are the praise of God's glory because of the inheritance that you have already obtained. It's all yours already, past tense. Will this be an additional motivation to keep us on track, living a holy life and not be sidetracked by sin and transgression and by the lure of the luxuries of the world that are so deceptive and so appealing to this mortal flesh that we must learn daily to put this flesh down. To put it down. And don't let this be the dominant factor in our lives and in our decision making. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Don't let this be the stumbling blocks that will ruin the praise of God's glory that is already ours, that the world needs to see so badly in your life, your world. They can. Don't wait for the blessed day to come, because by then, remember, it's the day of judgment, not the day of salvation. Whoever state, whatever state they are in, will be fixed. Now is the time where the state and condition of your son, who is a sinner without Christ, can still be changed. Your daughter, your friends, your father, your mother, their condition can still be changed, but they cannot be changed without the Word of God, and they can be changed with the Word of God, and more so when your life demonstrated the transformation that they need to see, the evidence. They need to see that. And they can't when it is soaked in sin. They can't when it is crowded by the lures and the attractions of the world. When our hands are still stained by sin. When our heart are still for the things of the world. They can't see Christ. And when you share Christ with them, they can't see the impact of the gospel. They can't see the praise of the glory of God in your life right now, which they need to so badly. That's why Jesus calls us the light and the salt on this earth. You can. Not at the point of glorification. Yes, you will be. But you can too right now. In this mortal flesh. The world need that. And you can be that. You should be that. Second reason. Our predestination. Not only our inheritance, being also past tense, being God had predestinated us. That means determined beforehand the outcome. Who you already are. The moment you begin to exist. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, the earlier verses? Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Your final destination has already been predetermined by God Almighty even before you begin to exist in the mother's womb. You know how amazing that revelation is? That's how precious you are to God. That's how amazing and wonderful your life already is in Christ Jesus, being predestinated according to what? To the purpose of Him who worketh, who energizes all things after the counsel, the wisdom, the advice of His own determined will. God's own desire and determination. Not any man. God did it all, in other words, according to His own purpose. Look at your life. As a Christian, look back from the day you were born. What kind of background you had. Who your parents are. Whether you have a sibling, whether you have brothers and sisters. Everyone in your life has been organized, predetermined by the Heavenly Father according to the purpose of His own counsel and His own determined will. No accident, not even the slightest 1 second of accident in your life. From the beginning, in your mother's womb, all the days, right up to the day of your salvation, right up to the day when you are called home to glory, all these have been according to God's purpose, as the Bible tells us, who worketh all things to make sure that all things will be done exactly according to His prescribed detailed will. You know how wonderful it is? He knows everything. He knows about your mother. He knows about your father. He knows who you're going to marry, who you're going to have children, what your children are like. He knows everything. Because you are His praise. He knows. No accident. Imagine that. Your life is such a wonderful life, a life that is so rich and full. He knows. He knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows what will happen at the end, from the beginning. He knows. And therefore, all we need to do is to live a life according to His holy word. That's what He wants us to do. Live this life according to His holy word. That's what He wants for you and for me. Obey His word. This is the blueprint that will guide your footsteps in the direction that God wants you and I to be at the end. Determined beforehand. Where we will all arrive and God will welcome us home with open arms and He will be so happy to embrace you and then He will whisper into your ears, "Welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant." My son went into national service on Thursday. This past few days, I don't know what's wrong with me. Something inside me is not right. I didn't feel normal. I do not know why. I can't explain it. We went, my wife and I went with him to Pulau Tekong. And as I sat in the boat, it flooded my mind with a lot of memories. Because 41 years ago exactly, I sat in a boat on my way to Pulau Tekong as an 18-year-old. 41 years ago. When I set foot, I could not help but recall when we walked on the pier from when we got out of the boat before we stepped onto the land. Of course, the pier now is much bigger, much wider, much more sturdy. During my time, 41 years ago, it was shaky, it was narrow, it was a bum boat, not an air-conditioned, two-story catamaran. Then when you get into the camp, the whole flood of the memories of what it was like as an 18-year-old came back as much as possible, as much as I could recollect and remember. Then I asked myself one question. What have I done with my 41 years? I was not a believer when I went into the camp. My dad passed away when I was 17. And so there was nobody there to send me off. I took a bus to Mindef, opposite Botanic Garden, hopped onto the three tunner. They drove us to Changi Point, gave us this bag full of our army stuff. They call it the Alibaba bag. And so we all carried this, went to the bum boat, and the bum boat, you know what it was like? It was shaky. Got in, all alone, and then you went in there. And for the next 2.5 years, you got to fend for yourself. Because I don't want to burden my mum anymore with the burdens that she already had to look after 9 children with no salary. And so 18 years old, alone, fending for myself, not realizing that God had been there every step of the way. That's why it was poignant for me to reflect. Then I asked myself, 41 years, what have I done with my life? How have I impacted people for Christ, if at all? What have I done? What do I have to give to the Lord one day when this sojourn on earth is all over? The predetermined will of God is already in God's hands. God has purposed it. At that point in time, I felt lonely. But when on hindsight, after salvation, when my eyes were open, when I look back, I was able to see the hand of God, but not while I was in it. Only when I look back. Then I saw the hand of God in protecting me and watching over me during my 2.5 years, even as when I was an unbeliever, feeling all alone, making mistakes, problems, mistakes after mistakes. Don't know who to turn to for advice or for help because I don't have anybody. I can see the hand of God in delivering me and helping me through. That's why these past 2 days have been very strange for me, because of the reflection and the thinking back. Then now I look at my son. He is now in the army. The life that we have on earth is made up of many phases. He now has entered into a phase that, God willing, in a couple of years' time, it will be closed forever. Just as my phase of 2.5 years was closed forever. We all have phases. Phases of life that God has determined beforehand for us to go through. And so I asked myself, these phases will come. And then these phases will one day close. And then there will be another phase that will open when one phase closes. And one day that phase that opens as a new phase would very much probably be the final phase. And when the final phase comes, you look back on all the many phases of life that you have lived from the day of salvation. Before salvation, you can't have any blessing, spiritual blessing, impacting the lives of others, because you are not a believer yourself. But from the day that you were born again to the day when you are now entering to the final phase of your life, you look back. How have I lived my life? Yes, it is God who predetermined, predestined us. But that is the human responsibility, where God wants us to use the scripture that He has given to us as our map to guide us in life's difficult, dangerous, sometimes lonely pathway. The predestination doctrine is not a doctrine of fatalism, whereby, well, God predetermined already, I can't do anything to change it. No. It simply means that God knows the destination. God knows exactly every step of the way, but that does not negate or diminish human responsibility. Please don't understand this using the concept of fatalism. Fatalism is godless. It's an atheistic doctrine, teaching, whereby it is cold. Fatalism is harsh, whereby they believe that there's nothing you can do to change and you are not responsible. If you're going to die, you're going to die anyway. And so a person who is fatalistic can become very cold in his approach to life. If someone dear to him dies, well, he's fated to die, never mind, it's okay. That is fatalism. Please don't think of predestination in that format, in that shape, in that form. It is not like that. It is not even close. Predestination stems from a loving, caring, compassionate Heavenly Father toward His children, whereby He wants the very best for them. So much so that even when they stumble and fall, He will be there to pick them up, to help them. He will always be there. We are responsible for what we decide and what we do every minute of every day that we are awake. But at the end of it, behind it, we know that it is God who is directing and controlling me at the same time. The phases of life, all of us are in that. For some of us who are older, for those who are older than me, you have already entered into the final phase of your life. God has predestined, God has allowed you to live so many years from the day you are born again till now. Have a quiet moment and reflect back before you and before the Lord, two of you. How have you lived your life whereby God will say, and when God receive you and God give you a big hug and God will whisper to your ears, well done, my good and faithful servant, my faithful child, come home. You have served long enough. You have witnessed in such a manner that God says, I'm very pleased with you. Will He say those words to you when He receives you before His throne of grace? And He gives you that final hug, come home. You are home now. You are safe now. That you can hug Him back without any regret, without any shame, that you can truly say to the Lord with His enabling, with His help, and according to Holy Scriptures, you have lived a life of holiness. You have lived a life according to His holy word. And He is pleased with you. The phases of life, from the day when we are born again, determined by God, does not negate and diminish human responsibility. Don't just live aimlessly. Don't just live for the pursuit of material things, please. That is the life of the old man. Live for Christ. You are the praise of God's glory the moment you are born again. And you need to show this to the world that is dying and perishing in sin. And the third and final reason, final argument. First, our inheritance. Second, our predestination. Third, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Our trust. Our trust in Him. So the question is this, have you trusted in Christ? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Because if you have, then you cannot not trust Him now. You cannot replace Him by your trust in the world, the comfort and the things that the world has to offer you. You must still continue to trust in Christ. This word trust has the idea also of hope. It means to hope beforehand, to hope in advance. It is not trust just only in the past. It is a trust that is forward-looking. That is the idea here. Who first trusted in Christ. I know that the word who first trusted in Christ refers to the Jews. Because in verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trust, that means the Gentiles. But the doctrines remain the same. The Jews were the first one to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is correct. And the reason is obvious. When God revealed himself to us, he must begin from one nation. Because Jesus Christ cannot come onto this earth nationless. He must belong to a nation. But when God surveyed the nations of the world, all the nations of the world originated from man, filled with idolatry. And so God had to design his own nation, and the nation that God designed will also be the nation that God will give his word, where God will give his revelation, where God will give him everything that they need. And so God himself designed a nation through one man called Abraham, who in turn through Isaac and then Jacob, who changed his name to Israel. God changed his name from Jacob, usurper, to Israel, prince of God. And then from that family of 75, God mushroomed it over a period of 430 years to more than 2 million, and then called them out of Egypt, gave them the land of promise, gave them a constitution, and the nation of Israel was born. And this nation of Israel had been entrusted with the revelation of God, with the tabernacle and the temple later on, to become the home of God, whereby God will use them and help us understand that through them, the message of salvation had always been present to a whole world that was dying in sin. And God will also use them to be the mediators to the priests, with all the animal sacrifices to teach us and to help the world understand and see Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And they are the first who trusted in Christ. And then the rest follows. There must be someone who begin this journey of salvation. And now we also are in the same trust, the same inheritance, the same predestination. We may not be Jews, but we are all part of the same family of God, also predestinated, just like all of them. It's just that they have been given the first privilege. And they fulfill God's will for them and gave it to the rest of the world. And that's how we too have the inheritance, the same predestination, and also the same trust. And I hope you have this trust. I hope you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Truly, genuinely, honestly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And knowing that your life now is to be lived for the Savior as the praise of the glory of God because of the powerful, completed work of salvation that he has wrought in your life. That your mind is now more and more Christ-like in thinking. That your heart has already been filled with the love of Jesus Christ, constraining you to love and to live for him, whereby the pride of life has now got to be put aside, has to be killed, put away. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have to be daily put to death, whereby you now only long for one blessed truth: how to be a better witness for my Savior to everyone that God has brought into my life, beginning at home. Beginning at home. It is good to talk about going mission work. It is good to go overseas and preach the gospel to children. Fine, by all means, please, but not at the expense of not being a godly witness at home. Your own children that God has given to you since birth, begin at home and continue to spread outward to others, but always begin in Jerusalem, our home. You and I are already the praise of God's glory. The world can't see this, but God revealed this to us because God wants his children to see this. He wants you and me to see this. That's your life in Christ. That's how amazing and how wonderful your life is. You have already been shaped and molded and sculptured, and one day God will tell the whole world, look at this child of God of mine that I have redeemed with the precious blood of my only begotten Son. How wonderful a life he has lived, and look at him. I'm so happy. The praise of God's glory. You and me. And so let us ask ourselves, is the life that we're living right now, is the relationship that we have with one another, truly reflect this amazing, wonderful, gracious praise that you and I don't deserve? It is because of God's mercy. We all know that. It is because of God's grace. We all know that too. And therefore, live a life that reflects this praise. That there is no stain, there is no mark. Let it be cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. Any ill will, any unforgiving spirit, any harsh word, make up. Tell the person, I am sorry. Is that so hard? For the sake of Christ, the praise of the glory of God that is already in you? Make up, husband and wife, parent and children, friend and friend. Don't hold on to any animosity. You are already the praise of the glory of God Almighty. And you cannot be such when you continue to hold on to sin. The world needs to see that praise today. Not when the Lord returns, too late. Because the Lord's second coming is to judge. The Lord's first coming is to save. And today, let it be the day of salvation for all of us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep into all our hearts, O Lord, and may Thy Holy Spirit have free reign to work a marvelous work in all our hearts, cleansing us of all our sins, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and worst of all, the pride of life, that we may learn to truly reflect the praise of the glory of God Almighty, because we have put our trust in Him. Because He has predestinated us, because He has already given to us the inheritance. How wonderful a life we have, O Lord, on this earth. May we truly live such an amazing and a wonderful life that You have given to us, and let it not be burdened and be stained by the things of this world. But let us truly encourage one another together as Thy blood-bought children. Be the praise of Thy glory even right now, from henceforth. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire. Help us for Jesus' sake, O Lord. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.